Well, it's my joy and privilege to be here. Let me get my thing situated here. We can go from there. All right. Well, it's my joy and privilege to be here this morning. I actually got rear-ended less than an hour ago by somebody. Thankfully, it was less than 10 minutes away from here. So I am good. A little bit shaken up. I'm good. I'm good to preach. It is a joy for me to be here this morning as well. So that's why I was late. I was 5 minutes late. I was a little bit of a rough morning. But we come to a wonderful passage, a passage that I've grown to love after studying it the last few weeks. And it's 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. We'll be going through this passage together this morning. So turn to your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. And I'll read it to you. So if you can turn there with me, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house and a royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, and they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So let us begin the preaching of the word with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace to us as sinners. We thank you for that you make us into saints, that you have chosen us, that you have embraced us into your arms. I pray that this morning we would grow in our faith in you, that we would grow in our love for Jesus, that we would grow in our passion for the gospel here in Martinsburg, West Virginia, and throughout the world. I pray that you would use us for your glory and that your Holy Spirit would work in and through each one of us in the coming week and weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So think back to the time that you first came to faith in Christ. For some of us, we cannot remember the time when we first came to faith in Christ. But some of us can confidently say that we have never known a day that we did not know Jesus. For many Christian parents, this is the prayer that many of you have for your children. You desire that they would never reject Christ or fall away. You pray every day that your children would find their ultimate identity in Christ alone and rest in his grace alone for you. This was my parents' prayer for me and my sisters as well. I have four younger sisters, so I'm actually the oldest. But for some of us in this sanctuary, there are those who remember that day that they did not follow after God and did not find their rest for their needy souls. They did not find Christ magnificent or beautiful. But you remember how you were in darkness, and you remember how God called you into his marvelous light. Both of these testimonies are a gift. Whether you grew up in a Christian home or if you grew up in an unbelieving household, they display the creative power of the Holy Spirit and how he works in and through his children. This passage in Peter talks about what we put off as believers and who we are in Christ. This passage describes who the sinner is and that we are called to be a saint, that we are called to be saints of God as well. Not only are we transformed through the work, through his work, but Christ also explains Christ himself in this passage. This passage in 1 Peter is centered on the person and work of Christ in our lives. Let's explore this truth in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12, through 3 points. And you actually will see those 3 points in your bulletin as well. So the first point is what we put off through the power of Christ in verses, and we see that in verses 1 through 3. And then the second point that we will be looking at is who you are in Christ. And we'll see that in verses 4 through 10. And then we'll be lastly looking at living like Christ. And we'll see that in verses 11 through 12. So let's dig in and explore what the Lord has for us this morning. So the reality is that without Christ, we cannot conceive holiness. Simply put, we cannot put off sin and then put on righteousness without the work of Christ in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, think about your own malicious feelings, desires, and thoughts, and the thoughts causing and those thoughts causing mental, physical, or spiritual pain to yourselves and other people. It can be something as simple as your housemate or sibling not putting away clean dishes from the dishwasher, or a malicious thought against somebody who we have serious disagreements in the church or in the workplace. Malice, as 1 Peter explains, is one's general attitude towards his fellow man and wanting harm to fall on other people. This temperament penetrates the heart of who we are. Do we truly desire our enemies to come to faith in Christ, or do we ultimately desire their justice? Do what we do in our lives match our outer lives? You see, our own hearts also deceive us as well as other people. Next comes envy, which is the desire of something that others have. These vices easily descend into slander and deceit. Slander is similar to malice in that it is verbally condemning someone. Deceit is similar to lying. These are both sins of the tongue as well as the heart. It is so easy in our daily lives to fall into the trap of these vices. They can be attractive and deceptive in the moment, yet God calls us in this passage in 1 Peter to put off these sins. This is the initial context that we find ourselves in. Our goal is to put off the old man that is filled with hypocrisy, envy, malice, and all deceit. The old man is in the heart before Christ destroys our sins in our hearts. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the only one who can replace our sin-ridden hearts with clean hearts. But Peter goes on in verse 2, which says, "Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation." He not only gives us an explanation of what we put off with the help of the Holy Spirit, but he also exhorts us to long, to long with fervor for the spiritual milk, which is the gospel milk. Peter gives this beautiful example of how a baby is dependent upon his mother's milk for nourishment in his youngest days. In addition, this milk is pure without the nutrients taken out or the preservatives put in. So also, throughout our lives, we are dependent upon the spiritual milk of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Although Peter in verses 2 and 3 does not give a list of positive virtues to counteract the negative vices, Peter does give a principle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, which says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for the sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Wow. Just as Christ loved us as sinners through his grace and mercy, so also we are called to love our brothers and sisters, as well as even our enemy as well. Love ultimately affects all of our relationships with other people. But interestingly, the milk in this passage has a different connotation than in Hebrews 5:13, which emphasizes that the milk is a picture of the simple or elementary truths in Scripture. So there's different perspectives that these passages have on milk and what milk is spiritually for us. But in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter has a different application of milk. For milk, it is nutrition that we need to grow up in the faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot thrive in the Christian life without this milk. The reason that we desire this delicious milk is because through the Lord's grace, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But the question for us today is whether we have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. One of my personal favorite aspects of Sundays, the Lord's Day, is the fellowship with other friends at church. Although there's nothing extremely spiritual about fellowship with fellow believers, there is a beauty in the fellowship in the local church. Fellowship with other believers is the encouragement that you really do not get anywhere else. You don't get this encouragement. You don't get this fellowship anywhere else, except through the church as Christians. This is the common bond that between fellow believers that we do not have anywhere else. This is just a small part of what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. Sunday worship, which is what we are doing right now, is also a picture of that beautiful reality. The Lord's Day is a foretaste of the beauty of the gospel of Christ, and it should be a picture of heaven. Have you tasted and seen that he is good? But Peter goes on to the meat of the passage, and we see this in the second point of the passage, which discusses our reality of our identity being in Christ. And we see that in verses 4 through 10. This passage explains that we are like living stones which are built up into a spiritual house. The culture around us is obsessed with identity language. In an article written by Carl Truman, he wrote in the C.S. Lewis Institute website, explains that our culture is immersed with expressive individualism. We are obsessed with being unique and different. We believe that our feelings and intuitions alone define who we are as an individual. And in many ways, this has caused havoc on the identity and the way that we perceive ourselves. We now define reality from our desires and inner feelings. Carl Truman, though, goes on to explain that our feelings and desires, whether sexual or not, has become our identity instead of the objective realities such as how our bodies were made, especially created by God. Peter, though, reminds us that we are united to Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is our ultimate identity. We are united to him. This is also the testimony that we have to our culture. In Christ, we are not defined by our sexuality or other identities, but we are identified by Christ himself. When we are tempted, we must remember that we are a spiritual house, as verse 5 explains. But Peter says in verse 4, going back to verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Christ, our Savior, is the basis of our identity. He is the living stone, the solid rock. He's the rock of ages and the cornerstone that was rejected by both Jew and Gentile. Jesus was rejected and crucified by both Pilate and the Jews. Yet Christ was rejected by his own people. But now God's people has expanded to Jew and Gentile alike through the church. Christ is now the cornerstone of the church that was rejected by both Jews and Gentiles. He is the living stone who resurrected from the dead on the third day. Praise the Lord that we have a Redeemer and a Savior who has risen to unite the church to himself. Jesus is a stumbling block for many people because they want to be self-reliant in salvation instead of relying upon God. This is our challenge as well, even as Christians. The temptation is to be self-reliant and self-focused. But Peter focuses on who Christ is for the basis of who we are in Christ. Peter goes back and forth between who Christ is and who we are because we are united to Christ. But brothers and sisters, Peter does not end there. He reminds us that our identity, individual identity, is also changed. We are not defined by our sins, but the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. But it goes deeper than that. We not only are saved to be in Christ, but we are also saved to be in community. Daniel Doriani, who is a professor at Covenant Seminary, says, "But all of Scripture testifies that believers cannot be godly and fruitful without joining God's family and realizing some form of separation from the world. The church is that community. We desperately need our brothers and sisters in Christ." But interestingly, these verses in Peter use references to us as the church that are also used for the nation of Israel. The spiritual house, the holy priesthood, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, and a people for his own possession are all described as his chosen people. These are all Old Testament terms that are used not only for the nation of Israel, but also used for individual Christians and the church itself. The church is the fulfillment of Israel before Christ. Peter seeks to connect the dots for us in the interaction between Israel and the church. But in verses 6 through 8, which I'll read, so if you want to turn back to 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe and for those who do not believe. For the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." So Peter quotes a few passages of the Old Testament. So Peter quotes Psalm 118:22. Isaiah 28, 16, and also Isaiah 8, 14. And we won't go to those passages, but the main point, brothers and sisters, is that we as the church are the fulfillment of Christ and of Israel, and Christ is the cornerstone of his church. Jason Stellman, in his wonderful book called Dual Citizens, explains that in 1 Peter 2:4, it is not the private individual encounter between Christ and his Lord that Peter has in mind here, but a corporate gathering of the church that is regular and ongoing. We need, and this is not very popular today in our day and age, we need the institutional church. We need that fellowship with fellow believers. And for many people, maybe for some of you, fellowship with fellow believers is somewhat scary. The church is a messy place. Individual encounters with God are easier for many people. Yet God calls us to be involved in a corporate body of Christ or the church. And we need that as we need the church as we need to be accountable to our fellow believers in Christ. And so a disturbing and also fascinating article by BioLogo says that the top reasons that young people leave the church is that churches seem overproductive. Their experience of Christianity is shallow in the church. Churches come across as antagonistic to science. Young Christians' church experiences related to sexuality are often simplistic, judgmental, and they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. And lastly, the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. Thus, it is clear that we need a rigorous church community that explains the nitty-gritty of every theological, spiritual, and cultural issue of our day and age. Scripture is our foundation in communicating these truths and how the good news of Christ guides us in all of these issues. First Peter goes on in chapter 3 to explain that we must be ready to give an answer and defense for the hope that's within us. In addition, Hebrews 10:24 through 25 reads, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We desperately need the church community in the Christian life. Although it is incredibly messy, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to show us the love and grace and even discipline that our Lord and Savior shows us. But Peter goes on. He does not stop there. He goes on to explain that Christ is the cornerstone, is the stumbling block for both the unrepentant and the people of his day and today as well. He quotes the Old Testament verses to emphasize the reality that Christ is an offense to people in this world who do not embrace Christ. But this brings up a good point of emphasis for believers in our churches. We need to be aware and conscious of our thoughts, words, and deeds toward unbelievers in our church. Do we offend people with Christ, or through our personalities, words, secondary beliefs on politics and theology, or do we make Christ seen through our words and deeds? You see, if we offend people with Christ and his work in the sinner's hearts, the unbelievers are offended by Christ who saves sinners, which we all are. But Christ and the gospel can and sometimes should offend people. The way we communicate the gospel should not offend. Only the gospel itself can offend sinners. The gospel is offensive because people do not want to be accountable to God. If we offend in any other way, then our witness will not be effective. This is a crucial distinction that we need to make if we are to be a shining light to a dark world. We need to be careful to only allow the gospel in Christ to offend sinners. We need our hearts to be pricked by the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. If we are not in Christ, then come to the living stone and be embraced in the arms of Jesus Christ. This is the grim reality that it should remind us to be in Christ and run to him continually in faith. But if Christ is not a stumbling block for us, But Christ is not a stumbling block for us who are in Christ. Why is that? Well, verse 9 explains, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It is because we are a people for his own possession that Christ is not a stumbling block for us. We are chosen of God. We are the royal priesthood of God. If you have put your hope and faith in Christ, then you are one of God's elect. You are part of the royal priesthood." Peter reminds the Christian of who we are in Christ. We are part of his royal court. We are his servants. We are in the possession of our great King. We are saved and elected for Christ so that we may tell people about the excellencies of his name. As R.C. Sproul explains, before we were in Christ, our habitat was in darkness. But this is our reality, that we are not stuck in the state of darkness because of Christ working in our hearts. But God alone effectually called us out of darkness. He is the author of our faith and salvation. So let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Once you were not my people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I'm sure many of you probably recognize some of that language. And it's in another Old Testament passage. So once again, Peter is using Old Testament analogies and metaphors and passages to connect the New Testament. And so we see this in the book of Hosea. It's one of the most vivid pictures of the gospel. It's actually one of my favorite Old Testament books. It is the story of Hosea, who was a prophet and was commanded by God to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And Gomer was a picture of Israel and God's relationship with Israel. They had a total of 3 children who were named Jezreel, Lo Ruhama, and Lo Ami. Lo Ami means "not my people." Lo Ruhama means "she has not received mercy." These names describe the relationship between God and his people Israel. Their relationship was tumultuous, to say the least. The names Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami more poignantly describe our relationship to Christ before we were saved from our darkness. Verse 10 of 1 Peter applies the story of Hosea to the church and Christians. This, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of grace. We were not God's people, but now we have been called people through his grace for sinners. Like Gomer, we fall into disgusting sin time and again, yet God pursues us with love and grace. Just like, similarly, Hosea pursued Gomer as well. And so we see in our third point, which is found in verses 11 and 12. And I'll read these verses to you. So verses 11 through 12 of 1 Peter 2. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So if we have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as verse 3 talks about this passage that we are in, and if we are chosen people of God, then that must result in a radically changed life that is dedicated to the pure spiritual milk of the gospel that is founded in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, this is the battle over our mind, over your and mine soul. We have three enemies, which are the devil, the world, and our own flesh. There will be a constant war in our hearts until Christ comes again or we go to heaven. Yet Peter reminds us of who we are and with great affection encourages us to abstain from the passions and desires of the flesh. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 also encourages us in a similar way to give all sin and the hindrances that hurt us from running the race. These exhortations assume that we are in Christ. But they also assume, as Peter explains, that we are sojourners and exiles. And we are merely passing through this world. Of course, that does not mean that we keep in our holy huddles, but it does mean that we ought to live with a constant focus on the life to come and to live as if we are united to Christ, which we are. In a very real sense, this world is not our home. If this world was our ultimate home, then we would be living primarily for the flesh and its desires. But God does not call us to that. As Romans 8:13 emphasizes this point when it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, then you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We are called to live radically different, and live with a perspective that this is not our home. We live for something better. To continue on the Old Testament language, Israel was not the land of Canaan was not the ultimate home for the Israelites, but it pointed to a greater home, which is in heaven and dwelling with our Lord and Savior forever, for all of eternity. And so we see that in this passage. And so using this language as sojourners and exiles, Peter is encouraging us to not be too comfortable with the world, since there are so many more glorious realities of living with Christ for eternity in heaven. All Scripture encourages us in this reality. Paul encourages us as well in in Romans 12:2, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. So Paul and Peter agree that we must not be conformed to the world, since we are the beloved of Christ and we are his possession. But verse 12 is talking about our relationship with the world. Verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We ought to be a good example for unbelievers around us, but we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Many times people will see Christ in us more vividly, not through our words alone, but also through our actions. We as Christians must not act one way in public that is different in private. We must ask ourselves, how are we making Christ's name known to other people? Do we show honor to other people? This is the greatest thing that we can do, is to live like Christ and show others the hope that we have through Christ and tell them the urgent message of the gospel before the day of visitation, which is the second coming of Christ. Thus, as pilgrims and as sojourners, we ought to show people heaven, the hope of salvation in Christ, and the meaning that they can find only in Christ. So as we close, there is a lot in this passage. Similar to Hebrews, this passage has a depth that ties in the beauty of the gospel with the themes found in the Old Testament as well. In addition, showing and telling others about Christ is the most loving thing that we can do for the non-believer and those who don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. If you are embraced by Christ, then how have you shown that love bestowed to you to those who do not know Christ? Sometimes this can take years and even decades, though. For example, my grandfather on my mother's side was a non-believer until about a month before he passed away. We had been praying for him for many years, and God used dementia and also pancreatic cancer to soften his heart, hard heart, to the gospel of Jesus. My grandfather had seen how the Christian lives. He had worshiped in the church very consistently throughout his life, yet he did not come to faith in Jesus until he was 86 years old, about a month before he passed away a few years ago. So thus, this should encourage us, those who are in Christ, to live as those who are different than the world. If you are not in Christ, it is never too late to come to him. And if, as Christians, we will fall at times, but God is faithful, since his salvation is effectual for those who believe in Christ. As believers in our Lord and Savior, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. May that sweet taste of Christ's person and work never become bitter in our lives. Let us pray in closing together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it penetrates our hearts, how you use your word to convict us of sin, but also encourage us in the coming week to follow Christ. We thank you also for the Lord's Day, how, and the fellowship of believers, how this day is almost like an oasis in the middle of our, in the desert of the world. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for everything that you bless us with, for the gospel of grace that you give to us as a gift of your Son, Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And we thank you so much for that blessing. I pray that we would live it out, that we would live for you in everything that we do, that we would pursue Christ once and for all, and that we would live in joyfulness and thanksgiving for what Christ has done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.